Morning. Welcome to Tribe Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here today. Thank you to Noah and Devin and our praise team, and we're glad that you're here this morning. Two quick announcements I want to give you before we get into the sermon this morning. The first is we've got these new coasters that we're giving away out in the Welcome Center. These are advertising our circle groups, which we're going to talk about today. So if you're in a circle, that's a Sunday circle, formerly Sunday school class, or a weekday circle, formerly Connect Group, we want you to take one of these coasters with you on your way out. We've got plenty for you, so grab one on your way out the door this morning as our gift to you. The second announcement I want to give you is our missions emphasis. We do this every year, but our missions emphasis is going to be 2 weeks from today, and we're going to have four visiting missionaries with us and their families. So four of them are going to be with us 2 weeks from today. We're actually going to do a couple things differently than what we've done in the past. One thing is we're going to have an interview during the morning service in both services. It's going to take about 10 to 12 minutes or so, just interviewing, asking some questions, and then they'll be dismissed to Sunday school classes in both hours. And then on Sunday night, this is 2 weeks from tonight at 5:30 in Kid Street, we're going to do a special service. We do something every year, but this year we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to do something called Secret Church. And maybe you've seen this concept in other churches. I know a couple authors have written about it. But we have a handful of missionaries, two of which will be with us 2 weeks from now on that Sunday, that minister in places where the gospel is not received very friendly. Maybe it's illegal to preach the gospel. Maybe it's illegal to gather as a church. We don't experience a lot of those things here in America, but they do in many countries all over the world. We've got two guys that are going to be with us that minister in very difficult areas where the gospel is not received friendly. And sometimes they have to preach in secret. They have to meet in secret. And so we're going to try and replicate that as best as we can. That's going to be 2 weeks from tonight at 5:30 in Kid Street for our missions emphasis, and I hope that you will join us for that. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. If you go ahead and find your place in Acts chapter 2, we'll read that passage here in just a minute as you find it. As a way of introduction, I want to share a picture with you that I took a couple years ago on a trip to Israel. Lord willing, in 5 weeks, we're taking 26 people from our church to the Holy Land, and we're excited about that trip. But this is a picture that I took of Caesarea Philippi. There it is. If you guys would just leave that up on the screen for a few minutes. This is a huge rock of Caesarea Philippi. And I want to talk a little bit about this as a way of introduction. You could argue that church history actually began here. You could make a couple arguments for a couple different places and passages of Scripture, but you could argue that this was the spot. I'll give you a little bit of background of information as Jesus comes to Caesarea Philippi. Jesus has fed 5,000 people. And then a couple chapters later, he feeds 4,000. Different miracle. This would have happened in the Decapolis, which was an area of about 10 cities. And in the Decapolis, Jesus fed 4,000 people, plus women and children. And these were mostly Gentiles, mostly a Gentile audience. A few of them received him, but mostly he was rejected. Then he goes to Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from. And in Magdala, he is also rejected. Then he goes to Bethsaida, and in Bethsaida, what Jesus did is he healed this man that was born blind. And if you recall, in this particular instance, Jesus touches the man to heal him and says, "Can you see?" And he says, "Well, I see is like trees, and it's blurry, and it's not complete healing instantly." And Jesus healed this man actually in stages. So what's going on in the mind of the disciples is in John 6, people have walked away. A lot of followers, a lot of disciples have walked away. And Jesus says in John 6, "Will you also go away?" Then he's rejected by the Gentiles. Then he's rejected in Magdala. Then he's rejected in Bethsaida. He heals this man, but he doesn't heal him completely and instantly in this moment. And so the disciples are beginning to think, I think we may have hitched our trailer to the wrong guy. We may have made a mistake here. This guy is losing his impact. He's losing his influence. Maybe he's even losing his power because he's not able to heal this guy. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, his disciples are doubting. His ministry appears to be waning. So what he does is he takes them here to Caesarea Philippi. This was the epicenter of cultic beliefs. I won't show any of the pictures on the screen. You can look it up, but I would caution you. They worship Pan, or Pan, which was the goat man. It was very demonic and very satanic. They would worship Caesar Augustus. They would worship the emperor. They would worship Zeus. This was the epicenter of pagan idolatry. It was a very X-rated place. And while Jesus' ministry is waning, it seems that this cultural religion is getting stronger and stronger. It seems that Jesus is losing his influence. And so it is with this backdrop at this place that Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am? They say, well, some people think that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead, or Elijah, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah. They think that you're one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. And then Jesus makes this statement, which I believe to be the institution of the first century local New Testament church. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The name Peter means little rock. Here they're standing at a big rock, and Jesus, referring to himself, says, upon this rock, upon me, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You won't be able to see it now, but there was a temple right at the cave of the rock, where the cave opens up. There was a temple there. In first century, the temple would have been to Zeus, and then later to the emperor, to Augustus. But there would have been temples there at that time. Inside that cave is a pit that they believed in first century to be a bottomless pit. They did not believe it had any bottom, and it was a direct epicenter into the underworld. It was directly, you would directly go down into the underworld. That's what they believed then. So Jesus, standing at the cultural epicenter of religion of the day, everything's thriving. It appears his ministry is waning. And he says, this may look like it's thriving. This may look popular. This may look in vogue. But I want you to know, I'm building something that's going to outlast this. It's going to outlast this rock. It's going to outlast this cave. What I'm building is going to outlast all of it. And this is when Jesus institutes his ecclesia, his called out assembly of believers. And at that time, it's not very impressive. It's 12 dudes. Everybody else has walked away. But Jesus says, I will build my church. He would go on to die on the cross, be resurrected. He would be seen of 500 eyewitnesses. And then in Acts 1, he ascends into heaven. There's about 120 people standing there as he goes up. And this is when the church is instituted. The book of Acts gives us a blueprint and what I would perceive to be the greatest model of unlimited spontaneous growth and expansion of a local congregation. In Acts 1, right before we're going to read, in Acts 1, there's 120 believers. This is before the day of Pentecost. There's 120 people. By the time you get to Acts chapter 4, the number of believers has grown to about 5,000 men. Many Bible scholars would anticipate between 10 and 15,000 people in the church. By the time you get to Acts 21, specifically verse 20, you learn that there are tens of thousands of believers represented in the early church. Most scholars would say conservatively 50,000 people, upwards to about 100,000 in the first century church. And the question is, where did they put them all? Where did they put them all? I've been to this part of the world twice, and there are no churches that have ruins of churches from first century that seated 20, 30, 50,000 people. Where did they put them all? Where did they meet? As we'll see in the book of Acts, they met in pockets of temples. They met in house churches. They met in small groups. Essentially, they met in circles. And what I want to preach to you today is this thought of find your circle. If you found your place in Acts 2, go ahead and stand with me as we read this morning. We're going to read Acts 2 beginning in verse 41 and read down to verse 47. If you're visiting with us today or you don't have a Bible, we do have the verses on the screen for you to follow along with us today. Acts chapter 2 beginning in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to the 120 in Acts 1, added that day about 3,000 souls. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. Many wondered, and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So my question is, how did they do it? How did they grow spiritually, numerically, realistically? I would say that they did it just like this. I would say that they did it in circles. And this morning from the text, I want to show you how, as we talk about find your circle. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. There's a man named Tom Rainer who runs an organization called Church Answers. And I've met Tom and his son Sam. They speak at a lot of church growth conference and church planting conferences, and they've written several books. And one of the stats that Tom Rainer shares is the number one reason that people leave a church. As we do the First Steps class on Sunday nights for the last 4 years or so, I've shared this statistic. So if you've joined our church in the last 3 or 4 years, you've probably heard me share this at some point. But there are lots of reasons why people leave a church. No doubt you may have left a church at some point in your life, and you had your reasons for why you left. Maybe someday you'll leave here and you'll have your reasons for why you leave here. I hope that's not the case, but it certainly is possible. There are a lot of reasons why people leave a church. I'll go over some of them with you. Some people leave a church because they don't like the pastor or the youth pastor or the children's pastor or one of the pastors on staff. Some people leave a church because they don't like the preaching anymore. I've heard this before. I'm just not being fed anymore. You ever heard that one? It's crazy. Some people leave because the worship is too loud. Some people leave because the worship is not loud enough. True story. I've heard both of these complaints on the same day at the same service. Worship today was too loud. Worship today was not loud enough. Some people leave a church over that. Some people leave because churches are too traditional, too contemporary. Some people leave over the facilities or the finances or preaching on finances or the church is in debt or they're disgruntled about something. Churches have all sorts of reasons as to why people leave them. But the number one reason why people leave a church is this statement. You ready? We just didn't feel connected. We just didn't feel connected. If you've left a church before in your life, you can probably resonate with some of that. We just didn't feel connected. According to his research, you've got about 18 to 24 months to get connected at a church before you eventually leave. In fact, 85% of people that attend a church for 24 months that do not get connected, 85% of them are gone after 2 years. So maybe you've been here longer than that. I know a lot of you probably have. The reason you probably have stayed for as long as you have is because somewhere along the line, you connected with someone or you connected with something. This could be a circle group that meets on a Sunday. We call them Sunday schools. This could be a circle group that meets during the week. We used to have small groups. This could be a serving circle, some ministry at the church that you got involved in. Chances are, if you've come here and you've stayed for any length of time, it's because you've connected. And if you haven't connected, according to Tom Rainer, the clock is ticking. It's ticking for you to get connected. Here at our church, Pastor Rob laid out these four mantras years ago: worship, connect, serve, and reach. And when it comes to worship, look at us. Look at you here today. You're doing a great job. You've worshiped with us already today. Like, we could dismiss in prayer, and you can check it off your list. Worship. But then that connect piece, which is second, is often the most difficult to break into. It's tough to get to connect with other people. I don't know if you've tried to make friends with people in your 30s and 40s, but it's not as easy as it was when you were a teenager. Now, a lot of the friends that I have are just parents of my kids' friends. My kids will meet little kids, and then suddenly I become friends with their parents, whether I like their parents or not. This is just the way that it goes when you get to be in your 30s and 40s. It's tough to meet people. It's tough to break into a new group. Worship, connect, serve, and reach. But this missing piece, oftentimes for us, where we fall through the cracks, is this connect piece. It's easy to show up and worship and leave, but oftentimes it's tough to get connected. There seems to be four keys throughout the book of Acts connecting through these circles that model the church in Acts. If you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to give a point and a subpoint back to back to each of these four thoughts if you're taking notes today. Number one, their circles in the New Testament, they were about forming character. They were about forming character. It was more than just meeting and gathering for the sake of meeting and gathering. There was intentionality to it. They were forming character. How did they do this? They did it through instruction in the Word. It was about the preaching and teaching of God's word. You know, God promises that he wants to bless our ministries, but the only thing he truly promises to bless about any church service, he doesn't promise to bless the worship music. He doesn't promise to bless the offering. He doesn't promise to bless all of the great programs that we have at this church. The only one thing that God puts his blessing of approval on with what we do here is the preaching of his word. 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the thing that he most blesses in a church service is the preaching. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. For the first century church, it was about spiritual formation. They were prioritizing learning God's truth together. In our circle groups, the ones that meet during the week and the ones that meet on Sunday, we try to do the same. We try to learn God's word together because this is where we believe true spiritual growth begins. It begins in community. It begins in circles. This is where it starts. This is where it continues. Joining a circle allows you to pursue truth with other believers. At our church, presently, we have, for adults, we have Sunday circles and we have weekday circles. You can go online. There's information out in the Welcome Center to see what all that we offer. But we offer a number of different circles and different groups. Our Sunday circles operate more like teaching, Sunday school type format, and they meet here while you're already here. It'd be good to get into one of those at some point. Weekday circles meet just about every day of the week, and they're facilitated through SRQs, which are sermon review questions. Literally, there will be groups that meet tonight and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday. They'll meet all throughout this week, and they'll discuss this sermon and how the Lord spoke to their heart through this and through these questions. We have 16 Sunday circles and 19 weekday circles, 35 in total, that meet during the week. And they meet for one purpose. It is to dig deeper into God's truth. To dig deeper into God's word. It's to grow spiritually. These are not even including the opportunities that we have on a serve team, which is a whole new level of connection. Our circles are not necessarily based on age or demographic or social connection. Some of our groups are completely random. I go to some of our groups, I try to pop in from time to time, and I see people in the group, and I'm thinking, how do you connect with you, and how do you connect with them? And it's random. I thought about forming a connect group this morning, and the idea that I had is to raise your anxiety level as I come down on the floor, which is one of my favorite things to do. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to create a circle right now, and I had considered bringing you up on stage, but there's a million things that could go wrong. If you trip up these stairs, which I've done before, it's almost impossible for you to recover or for me to recover. And so would you mind being in my circle group, Don? You and Monique, stand up. You just have to stand up where you're at. Don and Monique are going to be in my circle group. I would let Chris in, but Chris, I don't know. Do you think you can handle being in a circle group? You think it would work? All right, you and Lori, go ahead and stand up. You guys are in my circle group. Let's see who else. I need to get some people. The cameras, if you don't follow me, it's not a big deal. Scotty, I'm not going to have you in the group, but Lori, I'd like for you to be in the group. You stand up, Lori. Lori's going to stand up right here. Paul, would you like to be in my group? You and Lindsay both stand up. Let's see. Who else can I bring into my group? Brad, I want you in my group. You and Stacy, stand up. Let's see. Who else can I have? You guys, you're a Cubs fan, but I'm going to let you in the group. Would you mind being in my group? Go ahead and stand up, Steve. We've got a handful of people that I still need to get a couple more in my group. Let's see. Mark, would you and your wife stand? Would you mind being in our group? You guys are newer to our fellowship. We're glad to have you in our group that I just started right now. And then Steve, I want you to stand up. Steve, you traveled with me on a few missions trips. You stand up where you're at. And then Fergie, I want you to stand up. You're going to be in my group. And let's see. Jeff and Lisa Ledwell, you guys stand up. I want you in my group too. And I probably shouldn't do it. I'm going to do it anyway. Phil, I want you in my group. Go ahead and stand up, Phil. You're going to be in my group. You're actually going to lead the group. Go ahead and stand up with me, Phil. Phil is our group leader, and I'm excited that he has agreed to this. He would have never agreed to this if I would have asked. Okay, so those of you standing, take a look around. Are all of the people standing the same age? No. Are they in the same life stage? No. Some may have kids, some may not have kids. Some may be single, some are married, some may have grandkids. Okay? They didn't all work in the same field when they were employed. Maybe they're still employed. Maybe they're retired. So what brings these people together? You see the ones that are standing. They all participate in different things. Their kids run in different groups. So what brings all of these people together in one group? Can you imagine? I'm not going to have you come up here, but imagine these people sitting in this circle group. What brings all of these people together in commonality? Jesus. Yeah, I heard it. Their mutual faith. In Romans 1, Paul writes to a church that he'd never been to. He'd never been there. And I think it's in verse 8, he talks about the mutual faith that exists between us and you. Faith is what brings us together here today. And what a lot of these groups, if you were to pop into any of our, our groups that meet during the week, any of our circles, you'd see, wow, this is a random collection of people. And what I've done today, I didn't plan any of this. This is a random collection of people. But what brings these people together is their mutual faith in the gospel. You guys can be seated. Thanks, Phil. You did a great job leading this group. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a circle group with a random smattering and collection of people. And we've asked a question, and someone has said, here's how the Lord spoke to my heart in the sermon. And they said something that I did not get out of the sermon. And it was really good and beneficial to me. You know why that happens? You know how it's possible for that to happen? It's because the Holy Spirit speaks to me differently than he may speak to you in what you're going through in your life. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same sermon. It's the same service at the same church. But he speaks to us uniquely and differently. And he does that because he wants us to grow spiritually together. You cannot explain that outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. If you were to leave here today and you were to go up the road to Planet Fitness and get a Planet Fitness membership, you decided you wanted to get in shape, and you go to Planet Fitness and you go every morning. You get there at 5 a.m., you're there for 45 minutes, and all you do is you sit and watch other people work out. You know what would happen? They probably ask you to leave because that's creepy, okay? That's probably one of the things that would happen. You know what wouldn't happen? You wouldn't build any muscle, you wouldn't build any stamina, and you wouldn't get any stronger. No one gets stronger by watching someone else lift weights. And the truth of that in our lives is, in the same way, we don't really grow spiritually by watching sermons. We don't really grow spiritually by just coming to a corporate worship service and hanging out and leaving. There's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be some personal. If you're depending on Pastor Rob's spiritual walk with Jesus to get you into heaven, you may miss out on a lot of the Christian life because you're not delving into it yourself. You don't get stronger by watching other people lift weights and work out. We need to train together in God's word. That's how the growth happens. At TBC, we want our circles to be about forming character. Number two, it's about fostering connection. It is about forming character, which is instruction in the word. That's primary. That's paramount. That's got to be our priority. But it's also about fostering connection. We do this through interaction and fellowship. It's more than simply formational. It's relational. It's not just about building a formation and being structured and being organized. It's relational. Look at some of the words that Luke uses in verse 42 and 43 and 44. He uses the word fellowship, together, all things in common. So many people in our world are trying to go through life alone. Our culture, we've never been more connected through technology and more disconnected in person. You've seen it where you go out to eat or you're somewhere in a public place and you see a family of four, a mom, a dad, a little boy and a little girl, and they're all four sitting together in close proximity, all on their separate devices. You seen this? Like the kids have got their iPads and mom and dad are on their phones. Are they together? Physically, yeah. Emotionally? Relationally? No. They're worlds away from one another. And people today are starving for connection. If you found us online and you're watching through live stream, we're glad that you found us. We're glad that you're here. But on behalf of everybody in the room, there's something that you're going to get here that you can't necessarily get there. And the reason for that is through connection, through the interaction of fellowship. I want to read a study to you. I think this will be on the screen. This is a study from 2017. They found that loneliness is as dangerous to one's health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Now, I'm not the Surgeon General, but they pivoted the last several years. The Surgeon General, remember cigarettes were all cool and they were good for you? And then it was like, oh, wait, these are actually, they could kill people. So we're actually going to change our mind on this. And now the Surgeon General's got the warning on all the packs of cigarettes. It's as dangerous as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness, they say, can lead to dementia or Alzheimer's, heart disease, a weakened immune system, and a shorter lifespan. The citation on this information is from Public Policy and Aging Report from 2017. The research is 8 years old. Would you say that we've gotten better since then or worse in our epidemic of loneliness? I think we've gotten worse. Here's another story that I enjoy sharing. This is from 2019. Parkland Hospital of Dallas made a major discovery as administrators were looking for ways to unclog their hospital system in the Dallas area. This is like their Novant, where there's several different hospitals and ERs. This was their system in Dallas. It was called Parkland Hospital of Dallas. They analyzed data and compiled a list of their high utilizers. These are the people who are frequent flyers in the ER taking up hospital beds. So what they did is they pulled all their records of their system together. They identified the top 80 patients over a period of 12 months at their hospitals and ER units. In a 12-month period, these 80 patients went to the ER a total of 5,139 times. Think about that for a second. 80 people in 12 months went to the ER 5,139 times, costing the system more than $14 million. On average, those 80 people, I'll do the math for you, would have had 64 ER visits per year, 5.3 visits per month, or more than one a week. They were going to the ER more regularly than most people were coming to church. Not you, of course, maybe. Not you. Isn't that crazy? Why was this happening? Why are there so many of these 80 high utilizers? Why were they coming so frequently? Why were they coming so often? What is the purpose? So what they did is the hospital identified their names and they commissioned teams, therapy teams, counseling teams, to meet with these 80 people personally and determine the reason for so many hospital visits. Do you know what their conclusion was? Loneliness. Their findings said this: the ER provided attention, kindness, and care, hence the reason for multiple visits. They just wanted to connect, and they didn't know how, and they wanted to know that somebody cared. Don't we all? Isn't that what we all care about? We want to know somebody else cares. If I weren't going to go to church today, if I just didn't show up, would anyone know? Would anyone notice I wasn't there? Does anybody care? If this was only about formation, then we have accomplished our objective. If God instituted the church through Jesus, initiated in Matthew 16:18, and then perpetuated in Acts 1 and 2, if the whole point was for formation and to gather together for corporate worship, we have accomplished our objective. Because we're here. You were here. This service was at 10:30, and you're here. It's 11:19. I have roughly 12 to 14 minutes left. We're regimented with our time. You're going to leave and go get lunch somewhere. We've accomplished formation. We're scheduled. We're calculated. We're methodical. We're planned out. If formation was all there was to it, we've accomplished our objective. But God created us to be more than formational. He wants us to be relational. It's more than a classroom. He wants a community. More than a ritual, He wants a relationship. More than a commitment, He wants connection. For years in our small groups, now our circles, our tagline has been making a big church feel small. If you've ever walked into this room on a Sunday for the first time, it can be overwhelming. It's overwhelming. You don't know where to go. There's people that we have help out in the welcome center. They're like, hey, I'm looking for this class. We have people that have been here for years. They're like, I'm not sure where that class is at. This place can be a maze. It is tough to figure out. If you've ever been here for the first time, you know it can be a daunting task, much less just getting into the worship service. Now you want me to actually meet people and connect with people, like real people in person? It's terrifying. People are starving for connection. Circles are to be about forming character. Number two, fostering connection. Number three, they're to be about fueling compassion. Fueling compassion. As the book of Acts, the model progresses, they are fueling compassion through their involvement in service. They're literally giving of themselves to serve one another. Verse 45 says that they were selling their possessions. I'm not asking you to go home and gather a bunch of your stuff and have a yard sale and give it all to the church. That's not my point. But I will say the principle here is to give of yourself for the sake of someone else. That's true service. That's compassion. Eventually, this is where God wants us to land. That it's more about everybody else. It's more than just about us. He expects us to be passionate about the things He's passionate about, which is serving others. I'll give you an illustration. Let's say that you were to go to the doctor this week. It's a routine checkup. And you've had some discomfort, but it's nothing major, so you go in for a checkup. The doctor runs a couple tests. He comes back and he goes, hey, you know, there's a couple things that are concerning. It could be nothing. It could be nothing. But it could be something. If you've got some time, I'd like to run a few more tests. And you're like, yeah, sure. I mean, it's my health. I got time. So you spend a couple hours getting tests done at the doctor's office. Every moment that goes by, your concern is growing. He comes back after a couple hours and he says, hey man, I don't know how to tell you this, but you've got this disease that's eating up your body. You're going to die. You're not going to make it. And you say, well, how much time do you think I've got? And the doctor says, honestly, I don't know. It could be 2 or 3 days. It could be hours. I don't know how to tell you this. This is the worst news I know that you've ever heard, but I don't know what else to say. How would you spend your last few hours on this earth? Like if you were to get that news and you've got 24 to 48, maybe 72 hours, what would you do? I thought about that this week. I don't think I would waste time with a second opinion. I would cry. I'd love on the people that I love, and I try to invest in people one last time. And I thought about the things that I would do. Do you know what Jesus did with hours left in his life? He washed feet. And I got to tell you, when I'm thinking about that, how would I react? Washing feet's not on my list. Gathering you together, as many of you as I can, and bending down and washing your feet, it wasn't the first few things that I thought of. But with literally hours left in the life of Jesus, how did he spend his last few hours on earth? You know what he did? He washed feet. And it wasn't just any feet. He washed feet of people who were going to betray him. Feet of people who were going to deny him. Feet of people who, in a few hours from now, when he's bleeding on a cross, his followers are nowhere to be found. Those people, he washed their feet. It's amazing. Why did Jesus do that? He did it as an example to us of how we're to treat other people, how we're to serve other people. We talk about servant leadership as if there's some other kind. There isn't. Jesus modeled servant leadership, and with hours left, he decided to wash feet. He came to serve, and we ought to be willing to do the same. Circle groups that provide connection, these are not a goal in themselves, or else we're just meeting for the purpose of meeting. We're just a country club. We're just a clique. We're a group. No, rather, they function as a conduit for us to serve one another. Some of my favorite stories to hear from some of our groups is people who volunteer at food pantries, people who serve at the Winston-Salem Rescue Mission, and people that serve at Samaritan's Purse. We took last year three different groups down to Boone, where Western North Carolina had all of these issues, like people just completely run out of their homes due to the flooding. And we took people there. It was amazing because Samaritan's Purse, their headquarters is in Boone, and they participate in relief for natural disasters all over the U.S. And when that came to their backyard, it was interesting to see the world coming to Boone to support Samaritan's Purse. And we got to have a part in that. But that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. These are groups reaching out into the community to serve others. Our youth does this on their DNOW weekend. They're serving others in our community. Because if it was just about us, we've accomplished our objective. Congratulations, we did it. Great commission fulfilled. No, it's ultimately about serving other people through the body of Christ. The spirit of service is what James 1 calls pure religion. It says pure religion is this, it's undefiled before God. It's to visit the fatherless and the widows. Pure religion is doing something for someone that could never do anything for you in return. If I scratch your back in hopes of one day you scratching mine, it isn't service. It isn't pure religion. This is where Jesus wants us to land. It leads us to our final point this morning. Ultimately, circles are about fulfilling commission. This is the point. This is where Jesus wants us to land, and I'll prove it to you in Scripture. He wants us to form character and foster connection and fuel compassion, but ultimately, we ought to land on fulfilling commission. Fulfilling commission is the idea of increasing our witness. It was never supposed to be all about us anyway. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about something much bigger than us. It's part of being a part of a story that existed long before we were here and will continue long after we're gone. throughout the Old Testament, it was always God's plan to reach the world through his people, the nation of Israel. Genesis 12, he says it to Abraham, through you will all families of the earth be blessed. That's what I want to do through you, Abraham. Through you, all families of the earth are going to be blessed. It was God's vehicle to use the nation of Israel in the Old Testament to ultimately reach the world. But what happened? They rebelled. They served false gods. They made idols. They gave themselves over to a culture of pagan nations. So in the New Testament, when Israel ultimately rejected their Messiah, as Peter covers in the first 37 chapters of Acts 2, then he gets to verse 38, and the plan of the gospel was to move forward with a new vehicle, the local church. Doesn't mean that he abandoned the nation of Israel, but he's utilizing a new vehicle by which he wants to reach the world. And it's us. It's what he said in Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This has been the modality for 2,000 years of church history, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. He says in Acts 2, they were continuing daily from house to house, praising God. The Lord added to them daily such as should be added. This house-to-house concept, they were in first century circles. It was meant to be something bigger than themselves. Otherwise, what are we doing here? If this is all there is to it, we've accomplished something, but we haven't hit the goal. We were meant to be part of a bigger story. You ever notice how Matthew ends his gospel? I'll share it with you. He says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's how Matthew ends the book. You want to know how Mark wraps it up? He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Luke closes his gospel, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You're my witnesses. He concludes John, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, follow me. The opening of the book of Acts, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why? Why do all these gospels end with the Great Commission? Why does Acts open with a reiteration of the Great Commission? Because this is what we're supposed to do. It's worship, connect, serve, reach. You're my witnesses. You're the people I've entrusted the baton of the gospel to in this generation. You weren't born out of season. You're not raising kids in the worst possible time in human history to be growing up as a kid for no reason. Do you know why? It's because you are training arrows to be shot out for the next generation of Christianity. We've always been one generation away from extinction. How are we doing training this generation to go reach the next one? I don't know how long the Lord's going to tarry his coming. He could come today. He could come 100 years from now. What are we doing to reach people with the gospel in this generation? Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and faith to faith to faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We're witnesses of these things. Ultimately, this is how we reach other people in our community with the gospel. Don and Ashley were a young couple that found our church in COVID. You remember back in 2020, we shut down the corporate services and we were just online. And this is a young couple that found us online in 2020. And when we resumed in-person meetings, they started coming in person to our church service. And it was a sacrifice to them because they drove 1 hour one way just to be here. I don't know what your commute was today, but theirs was an hour one way. And they would sit right there where you guys are, Brandon and Jay. They would sit right there where you guys were in this service. They would come to this contemporary service and they would sit. And so we saw them. We didn't know them, but we knew they were a young couple that was new. And we got to know them a little bit. And we invited Don and Ashley to our small group, to our circle. And they started coming and they attended for about a year. And so you think it was a sacrifice for them to come on Sunday. It was an additional sacrifice to come to small group in Kernersville on Tuesday nights, but they came just about every week. Don and Ashley were a great young couple, And they were unique because he worked for the family business. He was very Southern, very country. He was difficult to understand, but he was so encouraging. And so we would sit in a circle group just like this, and Don would never, he was the kind of guy that would never volunteer a lot of things on his own, but he would be very encouraging to you when you shared. And so somebody, would sit in group, and those of you that were in our group that are here will remember this. He would sit in group, and somebody would say, yeah, had a really difficult week this week, and I'm really struggling with my in-laws. And then he'd be over here, yep, boy, I know what that's about. Yeah, in-laws. And not anything substantive, but it was always something. It was encouraging and affirming, and that's just the kind of guy that Don was. And they were in our small group for about a year. And one Sunday in March of 2021, I preached a sermon here on the sanctity of life. And we gave away wristbands after that service. And one of the issues that in every sermon I've ever heard on the sanctity of life, one of the issues I think that we miss are the people who have participated in an abortion. We don't want them to feel like they're ostracized and that God hates them for, the fact that they did what they did. And so I spent a couple minutes toward the end of that sermon talking about the fact that maybe you've participated in something like this before. And I want you to know that you can't outrun the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God. Regardless of what you've done and how awful it is and how much you regret it, you can't escape the forgiveness of God no matter where you are in life. I said something to that effect. That particular week in our groups, we were sitting in our circle, and Don and Ashley were there, and he was very muted. It was a very somber night anyway, based on the topic. And so we talked a little bit, we weighed in, and he didn't say a word the entire time. And so toward the end of the group, we're about to close in prayer, and Don began to cry, and he said, I need to say something. And he had never done this before, and so our group was like silent. You could have heard a pin drop, like right now. And without ever looking up to address us, he kept his head down the whole time, and he said, when I was 19 years old, this was about 20 years earlier, he said, when I was 19 years old, I got my girlfriend pregnant, and we were young. We didn't really know what to do, but what we did know was we weren't ready to be parents. He started sobbing, and he said, as he was crying, he said, aside from his wife and the girl he was with when he was 19, he had never shared this with anybody, and he's sitting here sharing it with our circle group for the first time. And he said, in the service on Sunday, I just want you guys to know that I received forgiveness in that moment and wanted to share it with you. It was an emotional time, and when he was done, we all, gathered around Don, and we loved on him, and we prayed with him. After that night, our circle group went on a two-week break. We do this usually in March, right around spring break time, to just kind of regroup for the spring session. During the break, Don had a heart attack and died. And I remember getting a call on a Sunday morning from Ashley just before church. She was hysterical and just said, Don went to sleep on the couch last night. He didn't come to bed. I touched him this morning. He was unresponsive. He died of a heart attack in his sleep. And so we prayed with Ashley. And as I was thinking about his funeral that was in the next week or so, I just could not get away from the last interaction that I had with him was the last interaction all of us had with him in a circle group. And the last thing that he shared was the fact that he found forgiveness in Jesus for something that he had done that he had carried for 20 years. And as I thought about that, I don't know what a circle group would mean for you. For some, it would mean friendship. For some, it would mean fellowship. For some, it would mean faith. I can't tell you what it would mean for you, but I can tell you what it meant for Don. It meant forgiveness. It meant releasing himself from a burden that he had carried for 20 years that nobody else knew about. And in that moment, none of us knew it would be the last time we'd be in that group together. None of us knew that what he shared would be the last interaction we'd ever have. But that's the case. I'll share this last visual with you, and I'll be done. When I was 17 years old, we took a class trip to California. And we were there for about 12 days, and one of the stops was Redwood National Forest. And this is a picture of Redwood National Forest. You see the scale. This is a woman and her child, just to show you how big and enormous the trees are. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's a really fascinating place to go. Redwood trees are the tallest trees on earth, and they can grow over 300 feet tall. It's amazing, 300 feet tall. The guide was telling us about the redwood trees and talked about how old they were. There was one tree that had fallen down, and they had cut into it to reveal the interior, the circles. And he was able to see just how old this particular tree was, and many of these trees, very, very old. One thing about redwood trees that we learned then was that you would think, as tall as they are, you would imagine that their roots have to run really, really deep in order to sustain a tree that's 300 feet tall, right? They'd have to run really deep. But what we learned then is that they actually don't run very deep at all. Rather, they run wide because they become intertwined with the root system of other redwoods. So if you were to be strong enough, which none of us are, but if you were to be strong enough to grab one of those 300-foot-tall redwood trees and rip it out of the ground, you would do so ripping up its roots as well as the roots of all the other trees around it, which I found to be fascinating. It says of redwoods that their strength comes from their connection. And what I want to illustrate today is that in the same way we stand strong, we stand strongest when we connect through our faith with other believers and we're linked arm in arm and connected with the people that share the mutual faith with us. We're not all the same age. We don't all have the same background. We don't all have the same music preference, or we don't all have kids. We're not all married. Like, there's a million reasons that we're all different, uniquely designed people. But the thing that unites us and connects us together is our mutual faith through the community that we have. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And for 2,000 years, you go to Caesarea Philippi today, it's ruins. It's ruins. You won't find anything to pawn. You won't find anything to Zeus or Caesar Augustus. But here today, you are a testimony of Matthew 16, 18, because I believe Jesus is still building his church. And I believe one of the vehicles he wants to use to do that is our connection with one another. Some people sit in rows for years but never step into a circle. And today I would implore you for that to change. Don't let another season of life pass you by being disconnected. You were made for more than a worship service. I'm glad that you're here today. You've come. You're about to leave. But you were made for more than this. Ultimately, you were made to connect and be intertwined with your root system to other believers. And I would encourage you in your life to find your circle.